Go ahead, Josiah. Come on up. Woohoo! Let's hear it for Josiah because I put him on the spot.
So, I edited it, so it's at three. So, Easter is three weeks away, as we all know. Huh? It's 3 weeks away because last week I said four. 3 weeks away. And so right now, many people are far more likely to say yes to an invitation to church because many people are just thinking about their spiritual beliefs right now. You know, this is a time where people might be thinking like, you know, what do I believe? What is going to happen when I die? Because that's guaranteed for all of us. And so there's no better way to be a loving, like, brother, sister in Christ, or just friend than to invite them to church where they can hear the gospel, hear the truth. And, I mean, there's nothing better than Jesus, right? So, so I had two challenges for the congregation that I shared last week. I'll share them again. And it's, think of at least one person that you want to invite. Write them down on your bulletin right now. Just like throughout the service, just think about it, write it down. And then the second challenge is clear up your afternoon on Easter. Either open up your home or just be ready to go out to eat, like with some people that you may not know. Just like be ready, you know. The best thing we could do is just open up, be ready. And then when the Holy Spirit leads you, you see someone, it's like, oh, you know what? You want to go to lunch? Oh, cool. Oh, wait, you like this thing too? Okay, now we're friends. And right? So that's the two challenges. Open up your afternoons. Write down someone you want to invite. Thank you.
Thank you, Josiah. Okay.
We're just a couple of weeks from Easter, and we're continuing on in our series called Letting Go, where we focus on what is hindering us in our walk with Christ, those things that we need to let go of so that we can take up the good things that God wants to give us and to grow in us. And I know that all of us in different ways are on a journey of discovery, a journey where we're learning to know more about God and who He is and how He acts in His world, and subsequently how He desires and expects His people to be and act in the world as well. And in this discovery, we want to know God more deeply. And one of the ways that we learn and know more about God and in a deep and profound way is by seeing His nature reflected and revealed in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why every Sunday we look to the Word. I know that in my own journey, I have a long way to go. I would imagine many of you have a long way to go as well. But here's the good news. Thankfully, God is not in a hurry. We can be thankful that He's not in a hurry because He's waiting for each of you, waiting so that none would perish. He meets us where we are and He walks with us step by step. And yes, there are, of course, lessons that we wish we would learn sooner or maybe have learned earlier in our lives. But I'm so grateful that God has patience and gives us grace. In the letter of Colossians, the Apostle Paul writes a lot about this journey of discovery that he was on, because in his own walk, he was learning all about uncovering the riches of God, and that who God was so infinitely better than all of the things that Paul thought that he knew about God beforehand. He writes in his letter to the church in Colossae, in chapter 2, he says, Christ, in whom are hidden, what? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How much? All. To me, that sounds like a lot. All. And they're all found in Jesus Christ. When my journey began, it began a long time ago, and I grew up going to church, and I would say that I believed in Jesus, I accepted Him, but I didn't really know who He was in a very deep way until I experienced His loving care. When I was 19, a friend of mine, I credit with saving my life because she showed up when I was at my lowest. And through that long journey, and it took several more years, finally the Holy Spirit got hold of my heart and dropped me to my knees in repentance, and my life has never been the same. And I know for some of you, because you've shared your stories with me, that moment when Christ gets a hold of you can be a powerfully transforming thing. I've shared the story of my dad before, and he's one of those people that experienced one of those 180 turnarounds where God just grabbed a hold of him and his life has never been the same. In fact, if you have met my dad, I know some of you have, or if you get the chance to meet him in the future, he will gladly tell his story to you, even if you're not interested. He'll just pull you up like your longtime friend and share with you. He would be one of the perfect people to have sit next to you on Easter Sunday. Today we have an incredible story about one man's journey. And so if you have a Bible, I'd like you to open up to John chapter 9. Of course, the verses are, I always put them up on the screen. And our message today is about holding fast to Christ. Holding fast to Christ. In other words, cling to him and you will never go wrong. John chapter 9 is another powerful story of an interaction between Jesus and a man who came into a journey of discovering who Jesus was. Let me read the first 12 verses of this story. In your Bible, it may say, Jesus heals a man born blind. It says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. These are Jesus' words. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging, asked, Isn't this the same man used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. How then were your eyes opened? Sorry, I skipped a line. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. I'll stop there for now. Day after day, this man had probably been going there. He didn't know that he was going to be healed that very day. He probably didn't expect it. All he was hoping for was perhaps to earn enough or receive enough money just to buy some food for the day so he could survive another day. You can imagine being born blind. Even though he couldn't see, he felt the judgment of people that thought he must have done something wrong. Maybe his parents did something wrong. Maybe they weren't the right kind of people, and God was punishing them. The problem with this is that it was an incorrect way of thinking. And we see it over and over again in the Bible that God actually loves to surprise us with more than we deserve. And why does he do that? Because that is who God is. That's his nature. Loving and giving and gracious. A God of grace and mercy and justice and truth. And on that day when this man was healed, he began a journey of discovery where he would come to have a growing understanding of who Jesus was. When his neighbors asked him who healed him, there was a lot of confusion at first. How does he reply? Well, he simply says, a man named Jesus. The man they call Jesus. And people are really confused by this. They don't really know who this man is at this point. So his neighbors are confused, and as we read on in the story, the authorities begin to interrogate him about what happened. Let me read the next section for us, starting in verse 13. It says, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. I'm adding that dramatic effect in, of course. Not the Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Yeah, I had that same reaction when I was reading this earlier this week. Not again. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Even the Pharisees didn't agree with one another. Sound similar? Then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. So we see him kind of growing in his understanding. First, it's just a man named Jesus. Now he understands him as a prophet. And the Pharisees still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. Pass him the buck. He is of age, he will speak for himself. You can tell his parents are actually afraid of the religious authorities as well. Sometimes we might be as well. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Being put out of the synagogue in that day, it was like being excommunicated from the community. You were ostracized, you had the black you were blacklisted and everything. People wanted nothing to do with you. Verse 24. A second time, they summoned the man who had been born blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth. They said, we know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Man, this guy hasn't even said he believes in Jesus, and he's already an evangelist for the good news. What happens next? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Now this man acknowledges not only is it a man named Jesus and a prophet, but now he is sent from God. And to this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. I know. This is an important and a heavy story at the same time. This man resists multiple attempts to try to discredit not only the miracle, but to discredit that Jesus is who he has said and shown that he is already. His understanding, his journey of discovery is like on a fast pace, a fast track to knowing who Jesus really is. And sadly, yet unsurprisingly, because we see this in our day as well, the Pharisees insult him and kick him out. And even though this man has new sight, he is excluded once again to the margins. How does the story conclude? Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Just like our story from last week and the week before, some of the most overt words that Jesus is of who he is. Verse 38, then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind now? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." We'll get to that in a minute. Finally, this man begins to understand a little bit more about who Jesus is, the Son of Man. And he says, "I believe," and he worships him. His journey, using sometimes the image or analogy, is just beginning. He's just coming to the starting line in his walk, his journey of faith. This is not the end. This is the very beginning for him. And I want to bring up just two thoughts this morning that I see in his experience that I believe can help us in our journey of seeing who God is and how God acts. Now, I was a little bit nervous to do this first point and phrase it in this particular way, so you're going to need to stick with me. This is the first thought. Hold tight to Jesus and loose to doctrine. I'll explain what I mean. The belief of the Pharisees and others was that if you sin, God will punish you. Sickness and disease were thought to be the consequences of your sin or of someone else close to you. And this was a common doctrine of the day. Not only did the Pharisees believe this, but even the disciples were on board, or this is what they thought, or how God acted in the world. And when I say doctrine, I simply mean a principle or position held to or taught in a system of belief or a branch of knowledge. Don't get me wrong. Doctrine is not a bad thing. The problem was that this particular understanding for the Pharisees and others in that day was wrong. And some people still have this belief today, and I'll say it clearly, this is wrong. Some of the beliefs and positions of the Pharisees were so firm that they were incapable of seeing what God was doing right before their very eyes. Well, this is what we believe. We are disciples of Moses because we know God spoke to Moses, but we don't know who this fellow is. And the problem is that their hearts were hardened in their position and they resisted the truth before them. Jesus' own disciples were mistaken. In fact, we know this because they asked this question at the very beginning of the story: who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus shuts them down immediately. He responds, neither. And as soon as Jesus says neither and then heals this man, in essence, he means your belief of what you think is invalid at that moment, because this is the truth that I am showing you. This is why I phrased it that particular way. I put that on the back of your bulletin. So that we strive to be people who hold tight to Jesus and loose to doctrine. Our priority must be to listen to what Jesus actually teaches. Thankfully, we have the Bible, so we know what he teaches. And then do our best to faithfully put what he says into practice. He is the Lord, and that means he is the first and final authority in our life. When we hold tightly to Jesus and seek to follow him, then we will strive to love God, as it says in his word, to love our neighbors, as it says in his word, and to love our enemies. When we hold tightly to Jesus, we walk with both humility and power in the Spirit to resist sin and to be hope and light in this world. When we hold loosely to doctrine, don't misunderstand me, this doesn't mean that we have loose, wishy-washy beliefs. We actually have strong convictions. And we need to hold sound doctrine formed from what Jesus says and does in the Word and what we see revealed about God's nature in the Word. By loosely, I mean that in humility, we accept that we could be wrong about some of how we think God works. I've said this to some of you when we've had conversations. I always hold certain things, if they are not the core of salvation, I hold them very loosely and tenderly because I have to admit that in humility, I could be wrong about things. And you know that the tighter you hold on to things, the easier it is to slip through our fingers and we miss the point. In that sense, like the disciples and the Pharisees, we may be misinformed or ill-informed on some of our ideas about God. What happened when they took their ideas to Jesus? Well, for the disciples, he clearly said, you're wrong. This is not how it is. This is how it is. And then he healed this man. He showed them and he restored this man's sight. And this was the moment for them, for his, think about it, his closest followers in the world. This was the moment where they had to learn and grow and reframe their belief and reimagine their doctrine of sin and healing and align it to what they now saw Jesus doing in their midst. This is no small task, because sometimes we have things that we think we believe or that we believe, but we don't always even know why. Well, I've always believed this. I've always thought this way. The church has been guilty of this too. Well, we've always done it this way or thought this way. The reality is that's rarely true. Many of the Pharisees had it backwards. They lacked humility to consider that they could be wrong about things. They thought they knew everything about God. And not only were they wrong, but they were cruel as well about living out their faith. And I see that today too in some people. They were convinced that this man was blind because of some sin committed in his life, that he was a sinner. And if you take a step back, it's unbelievable, actually, that they continued to double down on dumb. But don't we do that sometimes too? We have an opinion or a position, and sometimes even if we know we're wrong, we don't want to admit it, so we double down. They didn't even rejoice that this man could see for the first time in his life. Imagine what a moment it was for him. They didn't praise the God who gives sight to the blind. They didn't joyfully share this moment of wonder and worship in their midst. They didn't stop to think, maybe Jesus is who he says he is. He heals the blind. That's something the Messiah would do, I think. Instead, they doubled down and they held on to a mistaken belief even tighter. And when they saw the truth, they clenched their fists even more on their misguided understanding. So much so that they kicked that guy out. Church, I say this carefully and tenderly. We must be careful we don't fall into the same trap as well. I see some Christians today holding so tight to doctrine that they have let Jesus go, putting beliefs about God ahead instead of walking with God. But what would it be like, however, if Jesus was actually the one forming our convictions and guiding us into his truth? What if the church operated like the Lord it claims to serve? If this were true, I know that our hearts and minds and words and actions would more closely resemble those of our Lord and Savior. We don't want to be people who cry out, "Lord, Lord," and he says, "I never knew you. Get away from me." We want hearts not hardened by the world, but softened by the word. Hearts that are full of love and light and hope and strength and compassion, because that is good news that people want to join and follow. Holding tightly to Jesus is the only way forward in our journey. That's why I said, hold tight to Jesus and loosely to ill-formed or misguided doctrine. Second thought. Quite simply, God's love is restorative. There's a difficult verse at the end of this story. Verse 39, when Jesus says, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind." This verse has been misappropriated throughout history. Many people have purposely used this verse and wielded it like a hammer over the heads of other people. And the Pharisees didn't get this verse, and this is a hard one for us to wrestle with as well. Does it mean that Jesus came into the world like a judge who hears cases and then renders verdicts of guilt and innocence as a disconnected, impartial, disembodied authority? This is a rhetorical question, so you don't answer. There's certainly people who do view it that way. And it's the belief and teaching of lots of people, both in the Bible and today. But similar to this mistaken belief of the nature of sin that we see in this story, if we look more closely, there is another way to see it as well. When we look all throughout the Bible, we see Jesus teaching us and showing us that God primarily acts as a loving, faithful Father, the perfect Father. For some of you, the Father that maybe you never had. And for all of us, the perfect Father. The one who relates to us in a close, personal way, in ways that no other person can relate to us. He relates to us in a way that he wants to be in relationship with us. He's not merely a disconnected, dismissive, powerful entity up in the sky, just arbitrarily smiting and rendering judgment. No, God is one who wants to show us what is really harming us in order to heal us and restore us to his design and intention for us. Jesus said, "For judgment he came into the world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind." And when I read that verse in the context of all of the other things that Jesus said and did and how he was, I see it not as punitive, but as restorative. Because everything God does is initiated because he first loved us. It's initiated out of a selfless, sacrificial love because that is who God is. God loved the man born blind, and what happened? Now this man saw and believed. At the same time, God also loved those Pharisees and his disciples. But in the case of the Pharisees, what happened? They hardened their hearts, and so they remained blind to the truth before them. They could have turned to Jesus and believed as well. And perhaps some of them did. We don't know every single person individually in the Bible. Some of them perhaps did, but many did not. Just like today. The good news in all of this is that God will not give up on anyone. I have to believe that even in that hardened state, that God still didn't hold out hope that some of them would turn to his son Jesus. All of us are on a journey of discovery. So if you want to know him more deeply, then the way forward is to hold on to him tightly, to not let him go. He's not letting go of you. Don't let go to him. Don't let go of him. Perhaps for some of you, the step for you is to loosen your grip a bit, to let go, so that you can dig more deeply into the teachings of Jesus. Learning to let go what we desperately cling to, the things that are other than Jesus, of course, is what allows Christ to do his restorative work in us and in our hearts. If you want a specific place to start, maybe in this Lenten season, might I suggest, and I said this a couple weeks ago, maybe start with the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's a good place to start for the broad scope of Jesus' teaching. Or maybe for you, you need more of a personal touch and you want to find a small group of people, maybe one other person for accountability so that you can work to put into practice the teachings of Jesus. I know that we're all on a journey and each of us are at different places and points on this. What I would say to each of us, each of you, don't give up. Don't give up. Do not be discouraged. Do not be afraid, for you are held fast in the arms of a loving, perfect Father. He's a good, good Father. We're going to sing about this in just a few moments. He's one who will never let you down. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. He's the one who desires to restore you. And if you're feeling restored right now, he's the one that wants to revive you in this season so that you can experience all that he has planned for you and desires for you in this world. The verse that I've been using this whole series is John 3:17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Hold fast to Christ. Will you pray with me? God, we want to hold on to you so desperately because that we know that when we let go of you, that's when things fall apart. I pray that your spirit would touch our hearts today. If there's someone who's feeling a particular pull of your spirit to move closer to you, God, reach out. Wrap your arms around them and say, welcome. God, I thank you that you are a good, good Father. The best Father. One who desires to restore us and revive us and save us, and heal us. So God, would you do that now, I pray. Would you lift our hearts and eyes to you? I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
It's true, that is who he is. And he will never leave you or forsake you. Even if other people in your life do, God will never do that because it's who he is. In the letter of 2 Peter, it says, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. To him be glory both now and forever." So church, as you go, go now in peace to love God and to serve him, to love one another and to serve other people, to be a blessing in this world. Go now in peace. Amen and amen. Great to see you. Look forward to seeing you again.